Good morning, guys. Good morning again. If you're watching online, let's open up our Bibles this morning. The book of Romans, chapter 15, a couple more studies in chapter 15 and then chapter 16, and we'll be wrapping up the book of Romans. Last time we began looking at how Christians are to relate to one another, and we talked about our approach to debatable things, that is, those things with no scripture or morality attached to them. And we saw that we aren't to judge, and we are to be careful not to stumble others in the freedom that we have in Christ. This morning, we continue to see that we are to abound in hope. In other words, some people abound in conflict and arguments, but our focus is to be the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, which is key to glorifying God and experiencing His joy and His peace. And so we accomplish this by bearing with the weak. We'll continue with this discussion. He talks about bearing with the weak and then receiving one another. Romans chapter 15, verse 1, he says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves." So he tells us that stronger believers, again, we've been looking at this concept of strong and weak, and stronger believers, that is, the mature, those who have matured and understand what is a matter of scripture, what is a matter of morality, what is a matter of liberty, that they are to bear with those who have convictions about debatable things. And so they're not to judge or dismiss or ignore the convictions of the weaker believer. And by weakness, again, it's just a matter of maturity that they don't yet have the proper understanding about these things of liberty, and they have really strong convictions about them. And so since they have those, we need to be careful to help preserve, as we looked at last time, their conscience, not to damage their conscience by just forcing something upon them. And the examples that he used were concerning diet and days. Obviously, those in this time, many of them becoming believers, but coming from a background of the Jewish laws of kosher and days concerning the Sabbath and being required to keep the Sabbath, whereas under the new covenant, that these things were no longer part of the new covenant. They were for a specific period of time part of that covenant with Israel. But this was an interesting time in the early church as they're coming out of that, and so many people had this background, and so there was conflict at times. There was opportunity at times to stumble and to hurt others as God was still growing them. Now, we today, though we don't deal quite, you might deal with some of the same exact issues, but you might be dealing with different issues, but that apply in the same way. And we've got to be careful that we don't exercise our freedom in Christ with reckless abandon, but just that our goal is to not please ourselves, but to be a blessing to others. When Paul talked in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when he wrote, we've talked about this a lot recently, 1 Corinthians 13, of course, that great passage on the agape love of God, that perfect love of God. But in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13, we're told that love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. And what I want to draw your attention to there is that love does not seek its own. And Paul is saying the same thing here, that when we're in our Christian walk, a primary focus needs to be not what we want for ourselves. Well, I'm going to exercise my liberty because I can and I want to. And he says that's the wrong perspective, seeking to please yourself with your liberty. In fact, liberty, as we've talked about, is an opportunity, something that actually can be laid down for the benefit of another person. And so what do we do? You come across someone who has strong convictions about something that doesn't matter. Maybe it's their background. Maybe it's something that they've gone through. Maybe it's just that they've come to a certain position and they feel very strongly about it. How do you approach a believer that's in that position if you have the opportunity to do so? And the best thing that you can do is explain the situation in love. You can explain the situation from the scripture in love, and you can pray for them, and then you can give them an opportunity to grow. Because, you know, maybe you'll do that, maybe you'll be praying for them, and you don't necessarily... They might say, well, okay, I see what you're saying, and may be able to, very soon be able to move on from whatever it is. But it might be something where it's going to take some time for God to help them mature and be able to see that issue more clearly. And so we need to be able to give people the space to do that while we pray for them and while we share with them. As I said, that's a different story, because what we're talking about is people saying, you know, no, I feel very strongly about this when it's not a matter of scripture, it's not a matter of morality, but for some reason they feel very strongly about it. What we've got to be careful of is when people say, and everybody else has to feel strongly about it, and the church needs to do it this way, and then if you don't do it this way, you're not a true believer, because now that person has taken their weakness and they've devolved into legalism. And that is a problem that has to be dealt with matter-of-factly and very sternly, because those things can contaminate and can be a harm for the church. But there isn't a harm if someone is doing something on their own and they have a conviction about it and they just need to grow and it's not affecting other people and you just need to allow God to work in their life. There really is, you know, no issue with that. And so you just need to kind of help them and be able to because the goal is their spiritual growth. He says, verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And that's our focus in the situation. Not to go in and to change them so they just stop doing this ridiculous thing, or by our estimation, right? But to help them grow and to help them mature and for their benefit. And so that's why we can't be thinking about ourselves. That's why the focus can't be to please ourselves. It has to be what is best in this situation for this particular person. And you'll see these things. Like I said, it's not so much diet and days, though we see that. You know, people may have strong convictions, you know, well, I just, you know, and what I'm talking about is not just strong conviction about things, but a strong spiritual conviction about something. Like as a Christian, they'll tell you, as a Christian, I feel like I have to do this. You know, I need to do this. God wants me to do this. And really you look and it's, again, it's not a matter of morality or scripture. And so what you're dealing with is one of these kinds of things. And so when they have that spiritual kind of conviction, we've got to, as I said, give them the space and pray and allow God to be the one to help them grow. It's quite interesting, isn't it, that a lot of times the person that's in that position that has that strong position about something, the Bible calls them the weaker believer, but they see it as the stronger position. I'm the more spiritual person. I'm the stronger believer. And it's interesting, they don't really see their own weakness, their own immaturity. And this is oftentimes why you'll see it a lot in younger believers, that is people that haven't been Christians very long, because they haven't just had the time to mature yet. And so they often have very strong convictions about things that aren't even scriptural. What's interesting is that people often have strong convictions about, you know, things that aren't really not scriptural, but then they don't have strong convictions about things that are quite obvious about those things, those matters of morality. And these days, everywhere you look, It's times have changed, and I don't just every generation says that, but the Bible says that there is going to come a generation where times will truly be quite different, and that is the last days. And I believe that we are in a progression of those times. You know, I looked last night to see if there was a movie that I could watch, there wasn't, I don't think I found anything that wasn't rated R, you know, let alone PG-13 is like the rated R of my childhood, right? So let's be honest, you can't really watch those, without the F word and all kinds of other stuff. And guess what? I don't want to put that in my head. I hope that you don't either, because there are consequences to everything. You don't want to be polluting yourself with those things. But I told my wife, remember when we used to go on Sunday afternoons and we would just go and see a movie or in the evening on Sundays? And what would I even go see now? You know, occasionally a movie will come out and you'll go and see it. But, you know, that's like, what, every 2 or 3 years now something comes out and you're like, wow, oh, there's a movie. And everybody goes and sees it, right? It doesn't. The economics of it apparently aren't really an issue anymore. These people just have so much money that they don't really care anymore. They just make whatever they want. But the reality is that people will swallow a camel and strain at a gnat, right? As Jesus said. So there are these R-rated camels out there that people are just swallowing. You know, these every one of these series. You know, every single series, if you have any kind of streaming service, they're all, again, I can't find one of those to watch either because they're all TVMA. And I know what TVMA means, and you know what TVMA means. So why are you watching that? There are consequences. Don't put that stuff in your mind. If you'd like to tell me story or me to tell you stories, I could, of all the people that said, oh, I can watch this, and I can watch that. And let me tell you, about 2-3 years later, just the things that cropped up in their lives. And you could say, well, you know, that's not causal or whatever. Let's not kid ourselves. These things have consequences. And so there are things that people are doing. Meanwhile, there are other things that they're really straining at. So these are considerations that we've got to look at. And the other thing that we've got to be concerned about is that not everything needs to be a cause. You know, and a lot of times we take things and we spiritualize them until one day we wake up and we're against everything. No, I don't do that. I'm against that. No, I don't do that. I'm against. Oh, I don't drink coffee there. I'm against that. You know. Well, that's fine if you don't want to patronize certain establishments. But look at your life. If your life is if you've got a long list of places you can't go, you can't eat, you can't watch, you can't participate because of this political issue or that political issue. And those issues in and of themselves may be very important. But guess what? Pretty soon you're going to be able to do nothing in life. You can't have insurance. Every insurance company provides abortions, right? And pays for all of these things. So at some point you're going to have problems in every area of your life. You've got to be smart, and you've got to choose carefully, and you've got to take your stand where you need to take a stand. And that's what this section's about. It's about dealing with people who are maybe taking a stand in certain areas, who need to grow and realize maybe that's not an area that God is actually calling me to take a stand in. Maybe that's an area I have liberty. But how do we deal with them? Well, we don't just say, smash with a hammer, their conscience, and we have to allow God to do that work. And so he says, look, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So as is often the case, our best example is Christ. Our best example of this is Jesus Christ. And he did not come seeking to please himself. In Philippians chapter 2, if you want to take a look over there, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul, also writing in Philippians, says this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so we're to have that example, that mind of Christ, that willingness even to sacrifice. Jesus willingly placed himself in the path of reproach. He bore the reproach of sinners. And he says, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So in quoting this prophecy of Jesus, because what Paul says in Romans 15:3 actually is a prophecy of Jesus from the 69th Psalm, the 9th verse. And in quoting that prophecy of Jesus, he says that the goal is that we learn from him. And what are we to learn from him in this context? To be willing to set aside our freedom, as I said, and even suffer for others when needed. So when you see somebody and they, all that needs to happen is they need to grow. Their conscience is misguided. It's misdirecting them. They just need to grow. Their conscience needs to grow. And so we need to be willing to sacrifice and do whatever. Do whatever we need to do to help them, one, not stumble them, and two, help them to be able to be in a place where God can grow them and share the truth. If we have that kind of relationship with them and the Scriptures, and we can pray for them and they can listen so that God can gently develop them and grow them. And the Scripture teaches us that we're not to argue, we're not to judge, we're not to stumble, but that we are to have hope. And instead, you know, today the culture is one of debate. You say that, well, I'm going to debate and I'm going to argue and I'm going to prove you wrong. And the Scripture is so far from that. And we as Christians need to be so removed from that kind of approach, particularly when it comes to our own and those that, you know, those of you that are more mature and you have an opportunity to help some of the newer believers grow, then this is how we do that. This is how we go about that, and this is the kind of culture that needs to exist in the church. And the Scripture teaches us patience, and it teaches us to it offers us comfort, and it leads to hope. And that's interesting. A side note on the Scriptures here, but it's impossible to be in the Word of God and not have hope. It's impossible. You can't be in the Word of God and not have hope. I believe that you can profess to be a Christian and not be in the Word. You can have religion and not have hope. I'm not suggesting that there aren't people that don't go to church and there aren't people that aren't religious that are hopeless. We know that that's not the case. But you can't be in the Word of God and not have hope. Because you know what? I look around the world and I don't know what's going on any more than you do. You know, these days, I'm not so sure who exactly I believe. You know, and who I should believe and who I shouldn't believe, and I definitely don't know all of the details of what is going to happen, and you look at things but I have hope because I go back to the Word of God and I see, you know what, that's all going to pass away. You know, I was thinking this morning about some of these leaders, and I was thinking about what it must be like when some of them, you know, they live their life a certain way. I was reading in Jeremiah and just, you know, about people that seek only to please themselves. And God was speaking to Israel, and I was thinking about some of these leaders and the things that they do toward the people that they serve and the way that they seek to please themselves and how they don't really even, it doesn't register to them the way that it would register to you and I. And then I was thinking, what must it be like at the end of their life when they die? And then it hit me, you know what? Regardless of how much power they have, regardless of, you know, whatever they've been involved in, eventually they die. And then another gen, and they die. And you know what? God still exists. His will is still being accomplished. And ultimately, one day, he's going to wrap all of this up. And so, I don't need, you know, what can man do to me? The scripture tells me, don't worry about him who kills the body, but worry about him who takes the soul. And that's the one I'm concerned about. And so I look around these things and, you know, but that comes from the Word. If I was just looking around the world, I might be really frustrated. You know, I might read this headline or that headline or this circumstance or see the direction, you know, things are going or look, you know, and I would be very hopeless. And most people, I think, today are scared, frustrated, are angry, are hopeless, maybe two or three of those four things. And meanwhile, as Christians, we don't have to be any of those things. We can have hope. And you open the Word of God and you're like, yeah, okay, so what? Don't need to understand all of that. What God wants me to understand, I'll understand. And eventually I'll understand all of these other things too. You know, I'll know the truth about this. I'll know the truth about that. But right now, I just have hope. And you can't be in the Word of God and not find hope. So my encouragement to you is if you're in this world and you're struggling, and then turn toward the Word of God. Spend more time just being washed in the water of the Word, just reading God's Word and meditating on it and praying about it. And that's where you'll find the hope and the encouragement that you need. Because through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we have hope. Verse 5, he says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. So what is the goal of you know, what he's talked about here? The goal is unity. The goal is being like-minded, and the end result, the ultimate goal of that or accomplishment in that is that we glorify God. So God wants us to be one. God wants us to be together because he is glorified in that. The problem is that people are so different. And people are at different places in their spiritual growth. And so as Christians, we've got to know how to deal with those differences and even some weaknesses. And so this is what he's telling us. God, he says, the God of patience and comfort. I like that. The God of patience and comfort. It's so accurate. And his prayer is that he would grant believers to be like-minded according to Christ's example. That was even Jesus' prayer in his great high priestly prayer there in John chapter 17, verse 11, as he's praying for the disciples. Jesus prayed this. He said, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. He says, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So he says, I'm no longer going to be in the world, but they're still going to be in the world, and the world is going to work against them, work against their unity, so that they may be one, keep them as one, and keep those over all whom you have given me. And so that is God's goal, is to keep us together as one in Christ because he is glorified in the unity of his people. And when we live the way that he is laying out for us, we can be like-minded even if we feel differently at times. You know, you can have somebody that still feels very strongly about something, and you know, that's not really an issue. But they feel strongly about it, so it's not a big deal. It's not a problem. We'll just accommodate. We'll accommodate them because we can. It's not a big deal, and it's even less of a big deal to accommodate them. So we just do it, allowing God time to work in their lives. Not saying, well, you know, you just need to get over that, and we're going to do it this way, and you're going to just have to do it. No, we just accommodate people and give them the space. And we give them the peace to be able to have that position right now that they have, knowing that God is going to work it out. As I've said, realizing those things that we as Christians need to absolutely deal with and those things that we do not. And as we mature as believers, we realize there are so many things, that's not an issue I need to deal with. I'm not going to take time and energy or risk conflict over something that doesn't matter. God can deal with that person as he sees fit. And we just give them space. You know, oh, you have a strong view about that. That's fine. It's perfectly acceptable. You can have that, and it's not going to change our unity in any way. What an atmosphere to be in. Someone doesn't have to walk in and think, well, in here I got to think like this, 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 and this. You know, certainly there are essentials that we need to agree on as believers. There are fundamentals in the scriptures that all true believers are going to agree on. But then there are so many of these other things, and you can come in here and you don't have to think exactly the same way as everybody else does on these debatable issues. You know, if they truly do matter, then other people will grow. If they don't, then that person will grow and understand the unnecessary nature of those things. And if you want to just, you know, have a conviction about something because you have a conviction about it. In other words, you say, you know, I just don't want to support that, or I don't want to be involved in that. You know, I saw people with the Olympics, and they saw what happened in the opening and also in the closing ceremonies, by the way, of the Olympics, and they said, you know, I don't want to support the Olympics. I get that. I understand that. Personally, for me, I didn't feel that way. Definitely don't want to look at what happened. Listen, I looked at what happened at that opening ceremony, and I was like, wow, we're closer than I think I even realized. You know, these people, you saw, they didn't even understand what they were doing, I'm convinced, in a lot of cases. It's demonic. It's something going on a spiritual level that people know certain things that they're doing, but they don't always understand the full significance of what they're doing. And so that doesn't surprise me. But I looked at those things, and then I understood when people said, you know, I'm having nothing to do with the Olympics. I get that. You know, men boxing women, you don't want to be a part of that. I get that. You know, but also I get that there's people like, no, I want to support that person. And I want to support my country, or these athletes are praising the Lord. But I get that too. You know, so if you have a conviction about something, great. You know, you have that conviction before God and you take the stand that you need to. But my encouragement is this, is that one thing I'm learning, there needs to be fewer of those things in my life. My life can't be this long list of what I'm against. You know, there are things that are going to be really important and I need to take a stand and you need to take a stand and God's going to show you those things. But what I've discovered is it can't be, well, I'm against that too. Nope, can't do that. I'm against that. Oh, can't eat there. I'm against that. You know, and it just, there's too many things that I'm for that I need to focus on, that I need to be out focusing on. If there are some of those things, yes, you know, then I need to take a stand about that. Because in a lot of cases, what I might be doing is failing to mature and just being in a weaker position as a believer. And so something to consider, you know, when we're talking about these things, because like I said, probably a lot of you aren't keeping kosher. The Sabbath is not necessarily a concern for you, but there are other ways that we need to look at these things. And so what we discover is that a lot of these things become insignificant when we focus on pleasing others and growing in hope through God's word. And so verse 6, he says, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, unity brings glory, glory to God by nature and through what we're able to accomplish. And I love Psalm 133. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Pleasant for us and pleasant glorifying to God. Because, you know, the world is not dwelling together in unity. When I was a kid, I thought we had seen pretty much the end of racism and sexism. If you were to ask me when I was a kid if we would ever see racism like we saw in this country, you know, particularly in you know, the 1960s and even before that, and then obviously back to the time prior to the Civil War, and if you had asked me when I was a kid, do you think this country will ever go back to that? I would have probably said, no, I don't think we'll ever go back to that. And do you ever think we'll go back to the time before women could vote, and, you know, time before Title IX and things like this? And do you think we'll ever go back to that kind of sexism in this country? I would have thought, no way. And yet, here we are, I would say worse than we've ever been in terms of both of those issues, not just this country, but in the world. So what we discover is that the world is going in that direction. We think we solve problems, but we really don't, because these are problems of sin that only God can solve. And so these problems are out there in the world, and the world is struggling to deal with them, and the church becomes a place where you come in and there is hope, and there should be unity, and there should be love, and there should be grace. Everything the opposite of the world. And now it becomes really clear. Are we that or are we this? Are we glorifying God, and are we this true refuge or not? And that's what God is calling us to be. Verse 7. Therefore, he switches gears. Receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. In Romans 14, 1, he told us, receive those who are weak in the faith, but not to arguments over doubtful things. We're to receive each other now, he tells us, as Christ received us. In this context, how did Christ receive us? Well, he welcomed both Jew and Gentile into the church. He brought opposites, in a way, together in the church. Two very different groups of people brought together by God's grace. And the examples in the last chapter, as I said, diet and days. And we're able to accept and need to be able to accept non-essential differences as Christ did, and receive one another in grace. Verse 8, he says, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. This is why I say Jesus accepted Jews and Gentiles, because that's what he talks about next. First, he starts with the Jews. The circumcision is, of course, a reference to the Jewish people. And Christ was the fulfillment of the promise to God's chosen people, to the fathers, that the Messiah would come to Israel and would come through Israel. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter is preaching. He and John went into the temple at the hour of prayer in the afternoon, and there was a lame man who always sat at the beautiful gate, the Shushan gate, which was an eastern gate of the temple, a gate that faced the Mount of Olives. And they went through that gate to go to the temple at the hour of prayer. And they saw this lame man, and he was healed. And as a result of that, and everybody knowing he was lame and being, you know, amazed, Peter preaches, and he says in verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and be converted." He talks about Jesus. He preaches Jesus, and he says, "Then be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities.'" So Peter obviously is preaching to a Jewish audience. And he talks about how Jesus, just as Paul does here, was the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the Messiah. From Deuteronomy chapter 18, the words of Moses in verses 15 and 19. From Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, and God's promise to Abraham. And so God brought Jews into this body, the church. And then verse 9, "And that Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" So Jesus also brought mercy to the Gentiles in fulfillment of the 18th Psalm, the 49th verse. And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people," quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. So we see Gentiles and Jews believing and rejoicing together. And then verse 11, again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples," quoting from the 117th Psalm, the first verse, where Israel is calling on the Gentiles during the millennial reign of Christ to praise the Lord. So that's yet future. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." And so he finally quotes from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. And it's interesting because he makes his point from all three sections of the Jewish scriptures, from the law, from the prophets, and what they call the writings. The law, the Torah, Deuteronomy is part of the Torah. The prophets, of course, include Isaiah, and the writings, among other things, include the Psalms. And so he makes this case for the Messiah to both Jews and Gentiles from all of their scripture, and then also from all of their heroes, Moses, David, or from some of their greatest heroes, Moses, David, and Isaiah. And so fascinating case that he makes here. Verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he wraps up this section and this discussion really by asking that God would fill us with complete joy, the complete joy and peace that comes from believing, and that we would abound in hope. You know, believers enjoy so much more than forgiveness. Forgiveness is enough, but we enjoy so much more than forgiveness. We enjoy peace and joy. We have hope. And whether you realize it or not, people in the world want this, but they can't find this. They want it, but they can't find it because you can only get it in one place. And many times I think that they're just too stubborn for that answer. They refuse that answer, and so they keep on trying. It can only be found in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've noticed hope is central to this section. And God's desire is that we have, and not just have, but that we abound in hope. Hope's not maybe how you think of the word. The word that is used here means expectation. So a lot of people say, I hope, and what they mean is, fingers crossed, right? That's not what this word means. Hope is expectation. It's very closely related to faith. You can't have hope without faith. You have to have faith and believe, and then the expectation comes from that faith. And so for the believer, our hope, our expectation is of good because of our faith in God and in his word. And so it's a quiet confidence that you have as a believer. And we don't just have hope, but God desires that we abound in hope. That word means to exceed, to overflow. And so you're looking at these things and the world's trying to figure out, well, how do I have joy? How do I have peace? How do I have hope? Whether it says those things or not, that's the desire of the heart. When one wakes up in the morning, that's what they're hoping the day will produce. That's why they get out of bed in the morning. But you're not going to have that without Jesus Christ. You might get by, but you're not going to have that without Jesus Christ. And not only that, but then obviously there's the greater concern of eternity. And so many abound in problems, in discouragement, in conflict, in sin. Many abound in themselves. More and more I see people and I just think, wow, that person is a lot, you know. If you watch any of the track and field, these sprinters, you're just like, that person is a lot. Nails and jewelry and hair. I don't know how you run a world record with 16 pounds of gold around your neck. Imagine the times. Imagine the times that they would produce without all of the bling, you know. But you look, you're like, ah, that person is abounding in themselves. You know, I don't want to abound in any of these things, and certainly I don't want to abound in me. I want to abound in hope. You know, and that is our privilege if we want it as believers. So let us abound in hope. And here he's telling us, you know, not in disagreements over things that, you know, don't matter, and not in debatable things and trying to always fix those things. Let hope abound in us and in our midst as we bear with others for some of these differences, as we glorify God in unity, and as we receive one another according to Christ's example. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word here this morning. There are many, many distractions out there for us, Lord. Let us not be caught up and all of the causes, all of the alleys that we could turn down, all of the detours. Let us focus on the gospel. Let us focus on you. Let us focus on true holiness. Let us focus on unity and loving others and helping others to be blessed and to grow. Let us focus on you, our God of joy and peace, and let us abound in hope. As we're here this morning, if you came in and maybe you were abounding in discouragement, maybe frustration, maybe you felt a sense of being overwhelmed. First of all, we all understand that. We all feel that from time to time. But hopefully what you've realized is what others have realized, is that you can come and you can leave that. You don't have to take that with you. And most importantly, you don't have to take your sin with you. You can come here to the house of God, to the cross of Jesus Christ, and you can leave your sin there where it belongs, where Jesus paid for it with his life and with his blood. You can come and receive the one who gave himself for you, that you might be redeemed to God, that you might be back where you belong, close with the one who made you, walking with him, enjoying peace, having that expectation of eternal life because your sins are forgiven, knowing that you won't spend an eternity apart from God in hell paying for your sin because he already paid for it. There is a lightness that goes with that. There is a freedom that goes with that. And being able to be a part of this glorious thing called the church, the body, the bride of Christ, the one for whom he will come, that where he is, we may be also. The one whom he chooses to work through and pour his spirit upon. So if you've come this morning, you haven't given your life to Christ, I want to pray with you right now to do that. It is paramount that we do that. That we come to that crossroads in life where we say, yes, I'm for Jesus Christ. And I receive him as my Savior. I repent of my sins sincerely. If you haven't done that, I want to pray with you now, and I invite you to raise your hand where you are. We'll pray together as we close. But only you know where your heart is at. But I can tell you this. If you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, God bless you. I promise you, you're not going to regret it, because he's going to receive you unto himself. Anybody else this morning, if God is calling to you, don't be afraid. You're reaching out to him, not anyone here, not us. If you raised your hand to pray, if you're watching online, if you didn't raise your hand but you want to pray, you can pray along right now. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I was actually born in sin. And it's against you, ultimately, that I've sinned. Your word that I've broken. Your law, your commands that I've violated. And I thank you for sending your Son in mercy and in grace for me, to die for me. I receive Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. I receive Jesus as my Savior. Thank you for cleansing me. And now I pray that you would give me your Spirit. Help me to live for you. Help me to walk with you. Strengthen me to serve you. Give me your joy, your peace. And may I abound in true hope. Father, we thank you for these that have prayed this morning. May they be blessed in their walk with you. May all your people be strengthened in you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord to finish out our service here this morning. If you prayed,